Hello and welcome to today's Good News of the Kingdom podcast with Gary Miller, voice of the International Congregation of Yahweh. ICY has been publishing literature for over 27 years and has radio broadcast outlets in over 20 countries. ICY's magazine, Insight, is celebrating its 23rd anniversary and has readers in more than 30 countries worldwide. We hope you will stay with us after today's program for a detailed look inside the Insight and our other literature covering a variety of biblical topics. You may also visit us online at icyahweh.org.
Well, hello again, everybody. Those be listening by tape at some point in the future. We're here in Little Rock, Arkansas, and in the wintertime, it finally feels like wintertime out there, and it is good to be here, having another week behind us. Holy days will be here before we know it. Passover is not that far away. It seems like it comes around pretty quickly. Well, as I emailed everybody not too long ago, we do have another set of programs ready to go to the Middle East. That'll be the first stop is Bible Voice Middle East, where the Arab Spring is supposedly taking place, which I think is far too innocent term to describe it. I think there are other terms that are more accurate. But ask your continual prayer on the foreign work that we're doing, and that Yahweh will bless it. And thinking about expanding to some other countries to get us up to maybe 30, 35 countries in the not-too-distant future. Well, what I want to talk about here is one of the greatest discoveries in history. If you were to point out a great discovery in history, what would it be? Well, we know the wheel is considered even to this day to be the greatest single invention in history. Regardless of the high-tech society we live in, the world still runs on the wheel. Well, is it fire, or what is this great discovery I'm talking about here? You know, lives have been transformed by this discovery. By this discovery, revolution spread around the world. The man's name associated with this particular discovery has been called one of the greatest ever born. That's a pretty high accolade if somebody has that attributed to them. On the contrary, there's been lots of good things produced by this great discovery. The contrast is that this great discovery, as with all great discoveries, has been used to create problems. Nuclear energy has been used for good and for evil. The gun has been used for good and for evil. So is the wheel. Most anything you can think of that is an invention or a discovery has been used for good and for ill as well. So this one is no exception. It is absolutely no exception. And by this discovery, I'll call it discovery here, I believe one of the greatest deceptions, greatest frauds that's ever been perpetrated on the human race has been through this discovery. Now that's a pretty bold statement, I guess, because when you think of a massive fraud by using something that's been used for good as well, great good, it's benefited the human race over the centuries, what is it that's been done with this? Well, you may be surprised what I'm talking about here is what was discovered many years ago. It's actually referred to over in the Old Testament even. But the person who came and first really made this a widespread practice and actually instituted it in this era was none other than John the Baptist. And it's interesting that his name has been associated with baptism. And you may not think of that in its own right as a great discovery, but you think about what it has done. Baptism has been able to transform lives as no other single thing has. Because without that process, it's not possible to move forward beyond our sins. I want you to turn to Matthew, the first chapter, Mark, the first chapter. And when you think about this process, you think what is done here and what it actually does, it is amazing that this sort of sleeper discovery, so to speak, sort of laid there once the children of Israel were broken up and the Levitical priesthood disassembled and went into the period of the judges and so on. You didn't hear that much about it. But here's what it says in Mark, the first chapter. It says, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. He didn't say anything about Yahshua's name. Didn't say anything about baptism in Yahweh's name or Yahshua's name. He preached the baptism of repentance for remission of sins. This is an amazing discovery when you think about it, that upon repentance and water baptism, you can have your sins washed away. That's what it says over in Acts 22, verse 16. It says, repent ye and be baptized and have your sins washed away. That's an incredible statement, because we have looked throughout history, we've looked for ways to remedy psychological problems, to remedy psychological situations that impede our progress as a human race, actually. And this is the key. This is the vital key that can be used to actually unlock human potential. Because until you have sins washed away, your potential cannot be realized. So what John came doing was preaching the baptism of repentance to have our sins washed away and remitted. Now think about that. Repent, that is to know what repentance should be on, to change the way. Actually, repentance means a feeling of remorse for what's been done. And then, of course, that would naturally precede changing behavior. But that's basically what that means. And then have your sins washed away once you confess those. Notice what it says, that they came to him around the River Jordan confessing their sins. Once they're confessed and then were baptized, those sins are gone. They're gone. Of course, the old joke was that if you're swimming downriver from a baptismal service upriver, then you get all the sins off of those people coming your way. So you don't want to swim downriver, I guess, during that time. That's an old Baptist joke, by the way. But it is true, it literally is true, that those sins can be washed away. In fact, when you look over in Hebrews, Paul talked about the doctrine of baptisms. In the Old Testament, we have a situation where a leader came to a prophet, I think it was Elijah, and had a problem with leprosy. And basically, well, although we don't use that term, what Elijah told him to do is go be baptized seven times. Of course, the term is used as dip there, but he had to go be baptized basically seven times. And the fifth time it didn't work, sixth time, seventh time he came out lily white. This leprosy was gone. So that is a very practical, obviously, a very practical application. So there's a lot to be plumbed about baptism, about what it really does. And recent research, believe it or not, at the University of Michigan, I believe it was, has shown beyond any doubt that when people wash their hands, they no longer question their decisions. They make a decision. If they're doubting themselves and second-guessing themselves, they have found that through the simple act of washing their hands, sounds almost unbelievable, but that's what they've discovered, that simple act takes away that mental anguish. It just washes it away. And they've discovered also that taking a shower, and we all have experienced this, we all know the feeling of, quote, cleanness once we have a shower, that also does a similar thing. It affects us psychologically. That's what they're discovering. They're just coming up to speed with what the Bible's been talking about for centuries. We've been talking about this for the last 6 or 7 years, that baptism is more than just some sort of ritual that takes place. It has an absolute, real, physical, and psychological effect. It washes away those sins. And how do you get those sins out? By confessing, like it says here. That's why it says, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For what reason? Why bother with that? And then once you're baptized, it washes those sins away. So that is one of the great discoveries in my mind that's been made in history. In fact, when Yahshua said in Matthew 11:11 that there's none greater born of woman than John the Baptist, what was it that made him great? He commanded no armies. He was not the president or the prime minister of any country. He was not a king. He didn't build anything great. He wasn't an Archimedes of his day. What was it that made him great? Well, I think the association with this great act of his, baptism, is the thing that really made him stand out. And to this very day, he's known as John the Baptist. That is associated with him. And everybody knows that name. So he's well known. He's as well known as Isaac Newton, and more so. So there's association with this. There's a reason why this process of baptism has stuck with him as a great thing. Because Yahshua was saying something about him that he didn't say about anybody else. He also said no greater prophet has arisen than John the Baptist. We're talking about Moses. We're talking about David, who was also called a prophet. And anybody else you want to mention. John the Baptist is right up there at the very top. This guy was a genius, obviously. And he discovered something. Somehow we don't know exactly when he decided to use this, but the process is mentioned over in Leviticus, the 16th chapter, verse 21. That whole sort of thing has been shown in the law. So you go back to the law has solutions that people do not realize to every imaginable problem that the human race has. And that's what I try to stress in the broadcasts, that the coming kingdom of Yahweh, based on the law of Yahweh, has the solutions to mankind's problems. Those solutions are there for everything from economics to health to spiritual problems, you name it. The law has the solution. And so when you look at this great discovery, the problem with it, if there is a problem, so to speak, is that it's been used in the wrong way. And I'm going to talk about that so we sort of have a heads up to what's going on there. You know, there is a great assumption that people make in religion. And that is that if they're baptized, I was baptized when I was 9 years old, first time. The assumption is that baptism, submersion, automatically accesses the Spirit of Yahweh. That's the deception. And that's how it's been used over and over and over again. Because there has to be some hypothesis, some theory that accounts for all the variables of religion that we see. The broad spectrum of religion, from one end to the other, there's every imaginable idea out there. And if you go to just limit to those based on the Bible, that profess the Bible, to a person, to an organization, they teach baptism. They may disagree on other things. They may disagree on which day is the Sabbath. They may disagree on the holy days, conjunction, new moons, whatever. They'll disagree on lots of things because that's why there's so many of them, because they can't agree. But there's one thing they don't disagree on, and that is baptism. Now, why do they agree on that particular issue? Well, I think it's because of this reason, that it is a fact. The Bible records this, the absolute fact, that repentance, that is changing your way, confessing what you feel like is sin, and it may not necessarily be absolute sin, but that remorseful feeling, and then a baptism which follows that, washes away those sins. And what it does is make you basically neutral. So you are in a position to receive any spirit at that time. And the assumption that's been made is that the spirit that's received is the Holy Spirit. But we have to keep in mind, it's very important, that there are lots of spirits out there. There are lots of spirits out there. We know there are. There are unclean spirits of all kinds. And Matthew talks about it. Talks about it throughout the New Testament. Yahshua cast out demons, which are unclean spirits. Talks about unclean spirits in the Old Testament. So there are lots of different kinds of spirits. James even said that the devils believe that there's one deity. They believe in a one creator system. He said they believe and tremble. They just don't repent. So believing, there's lots of believers, and they believe different things. How has it happened that we believe so many different things? Well, Paul alluded to this sort of thing in Ephesians, the second chapter, in verse 2. He talked about the spirit of disobedience. He was referring to Satan there. Let's go to there for just a moment. Ephesians 2 and verse 2. Here's what he says. He said, "Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience." Very clear statement. There's many statements of Paul that are not clear, but this one is clear. He's talking about the prince of the power of the air, that they walk according to the prince of the power of the air, which is what? It is the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Now, it's hard in many cases in the spectrum of religion for people to believe that there are different spirits that are received that are not the Holy Spirit. Now, if you look at glossalia, which is, some of us, you know, we know what that is. It's this mumbling. The Bible talks about it as familiar spirits in the Old Testament. And that word simply means to mumble. Actually goes to the word necromancer, which is talking to the dead. That spirit is there, and Satan permeates, he radiates that spirit. And when you have these different spirits, what makes us receptive to those things? That's the important issue. I haven't totally proved this from the scriptures, but I think there's a connection there, that the laws of clean and unclean makes one receptive to an unclean spirit. Satan is an unclean spirit. What made him unclean? We don't really know exactly. I don't know if he ate some pork. I don't know exactly what he did. But he's an unclean spirit. And he brought a third of the angels with him. I guess that's roughly a third of those that somehow became polluted. You can read about that in Hebrews, the eighth chapter, where it talks about the Holy of Holies being polluted by somebody. So he is an unclean spirit, and there's lots of them out there. What makes one receptive to that is uncleanness. And once somebody is baptized and they have that neutral state, I believe the spirit that organization lays on those people, and you know, there are different views. The spirit, which is pneuma, which New Testament is the breath, what people say over those people, what they say in their presence, people breathe that in. I know it's a very, very real process, because the disciples got the spirit by Yahshua breathing on them. That's what it says. He said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit," and he breathed on them, and they breathed it in. So apparently that's the way it gets in our system. And we're receptive to it at the time of baptism, and I believe Satan knows that. He's no fool. He understands a lot about the scriptures, except he doesn't obey. Just like it says about the devils. They believe lots of things in the book here. Now, Satan can quote scriptures. When Yahshua was in the wilderness fasting 40 days and 40 nights, which is serious, that's a serious time of fasting, Satan quoted several scriptures to him. So he knows the scriptures. So the demons know what's going on. Satan knows what's going on. And I think that is one, this is a hypothesis, I think, that explains some of the facts, that the one reason why churches so universally agree on baptism is because of the effect it has. It sets people up to receive the spirit of that organization. And it's, when you look at that, and I've observed this over the years from my background, that once in place, once that spirit bonds with the human spirit, I think that's the way it takes place. I don't know if it bonds with the hemoglobin in the blood. I don't know exactly how it works. But once that happens, it takes a miracle to extricate us from that situation. It takes a miracle. And that's, it's only strictly by Yahweh's grace that any of us can escape that. And looking back on what I've gone through over the years, I can say that now, which I didn't understand at the time, that the ticket to my escape from a false religion that appeared by every measure people make, because it's so close to the real thing, it appeared to be the right one. and people to this day by the thousands in that organization could not in their wildest imagination believe it is a false church. They would not believe it under any circumstances. Of course, I'm referring to the Worldwide Church of God, and now the present day counterpart of that, which is United Church of God et al. There's a bunch of them. But when you look at that and you see, once you get in an organization, once you adopt the spirit of that organization, it takes an absolute miracle to get out. How did I escape? Yahweh's mercy. But here's the technique. Here's what happened. One of the first things I began to understand, I was in it about 2.5 years or so, maybe right at 3 years. And I, for some reason, picked up on the idea of the clean and unclean part in the Bible, which had to do with washings. I have gone through lots of generations to try to keep those laws of clean and unclean. So did that little by little, and I believe looking back that Yahweh, being merciful, showed me those laws of clean and unclean, where you had to wash if you're unclean by sundown. I went through that process a number of times. And little by little, you lose enough of your sins, because that's a type of baptism. You lose enough of your sins. I had been baptized in an organization, but little by little, you're able to extricate yourself from that system so that Yahweh's Spirit can work in your life. So that's a theory, but that's the way my development took place. And eventually, I was able to leave that organization, but it took a miracle to do it. So again, by washing, and the Bible uses the term the washing of regeneration, by this process of getting rid of sins, then Yahweh's Spirit can work. And that's why confession of sins and the baptism is so very important. The big kicker, though, is the problem is that I know the formula says repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Absolutely, that's what it says. In the name of Yahshua, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. There's two parts of that formula that are basically left out in the way it's used in a deceptive way. Number one, you don't know what to repent of. Actually, don't repent of breaking the important fundamental laws of Yahweh's law. And then consequently, you adopt one set of bad beliefs and give up another set of bad beliefs. So really, you're not that much better off. But in the name of Yahshua is also an important key. Those two parts of the formula are vital to getting the Holy Spirit. Not just a spirit. You will get a spirit. But the question is, what spirit is it? Paul talked about the spirit of deception. He says there's one spirit. Look at 1 John 4 and verse 1. This is a general epistle. And in the broadcast, I've been talking about how to understand the Bible. To understand the Bible, first of all, you must be well grounded in the law. And number two, you don't start reading Paul's writings. That's the last thing you want to read in the New Testament. So the general epistles make it clear. They say some simple things. They say them very, very succinctly. Like Peter said, a lot of stuff Paul wrote is hard to understand. 1 John 4 and verse 1. This is a warning. This is a heads up that John's giving the church. And you have to understand, these books were written to the church. It was not really for public consumption. It was written to the church. It says, beloved, and that would be members of the church, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Try the spirits, whether they be of Yahweh. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. In other words, that's a heads up. Look out. There's lots of different spirits out there. Put them to the test. Well, what I want to do is go through several tests of the Holy Spirit. Now, the right spirit gives you the power, gives you the energy to be able to understand the Bible. Without it, you cannot understand the Bible. The Bible, is again, annually, is a bestseller. Has been for who knows how long. And it will continue to be a bestseller. But why is it that there are over 43,000 different Christian denominations in the world. 43,000. I'm talking about those that profess the book. I'm not talking about the Muslims and that sort of thing. I'm just talking about those that are called Christian denominations. And that number is counting. That's 43,000 and counting. How is it possible that you can have that much diversity in beliefs from the same book? Well, the only explanation that I have, based on what the Scripture says, is that there are different spirits that people have received, and so consequently, when they read this book, they get something different from it. So let's look at some of these tests. It goes on to say, and he has some tests here, which I'll go over, but you have to be careful with it to say, well, is this all it takes? Is this the only way that you know that you have Yahweh's Spirit? Let's look at verse 2. Here's what he says. Now, this is John, an apostle. To be an apostle, to be of that rank, you've got to have your act together. I mean, this guy was taught from by Yahshua. I mean, he knew him personally. So, actually, his disciple, Polycarp, you can find his name throughout history, particularly in Eusebius' Ecclesiastical History. It talks about him, how he kept the Passover on the 14th with the other apostles. In fact, he was one of the bishop of Smyrna, which is mentioned in the New Testament, Revelation's 2nd and 3rd chapter. So it's out there that that this is a member of the true church here that is writing this book. And he had disciples that taught the same thing, the Quarto Decimum controversy that took was, quote, settled in about 325 A.D. at the Nicene Council was the time when they said they settled the question of Easter. That is, Easter now is totally entrenched. Passover was out. They decided when they're going to keep Easter, which is nearly always a week later than Passover. But this year, because of the calendar, the way they set it up, we're just within 2 or 3 days of Easter and Passover. They're pretty close this time. Very unusual situation. But as far as I know, they'll never hit at the same time, because they try to keep it on the full moon, the Sunday after the first full moon, after the vernal equinox, to avoid it falling on Passover. But this is an apostle who knows his stuff, and here's what he goes on to say. Here's some tests we can look at. He said, every spirit, verse 2, hereby know you the spirit of Yahweh. Now, why would he say that? Why don't he just say, hereby is the spirit? If there's just one, there's lots of spirits. He just said in verse 1, try these spirits, because there are many of them. He goes on to say, every spirit that confesses that Yahshua the Messiah is come in the flesh is of Yahweh. He goes on to say, and every spirit that confesses not that Yahshua the Messiah has come in the flesh is not of Yahweh. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. So, is that it? I mean, that's all somebody has to do is say, I confess that Yahshua the Messiah is from Yahweh, and that's it? Well, it's not. That is a test. That's one of the total package, but it's not. It doesn't stand as only the only test of whether or not that spirit is from Yahweh. Going on down to verse 6, he says, we are of Yahweh. He that knows Yahweh hears us. He that is not of Yahweh hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So obviously there's two spirits, at least two, spirit of truth and spirit of error. He said, those that hear us have the spirit of truth, and those that don't have the spirit of error. So that's another thing we would look for. Just as a general rule, if somebody refuses to confess, which I can think of several groups that would, refuse to confess that Yahshua the Messiah is come in the flesh, he is of Yahweh, then automatically you know that they don't have Yahweh's spirit, that they're not speaking the spirit of Yahweh. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, here's another test we can look at. 1 Peter 1 and 22, another general epistle. I really think in studying these works of these disciples and apostles that many times they did things, they got results, but they didn't know exactly why it happened. But 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, here's what he had to say. He said, seeing you are purifying your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. So this is his comment, obeying the truth. That's what I want. Yeah, obeying the truth through the Spirit. So the Spirit causes one to obey the truth. That's another test. Well, let's take a simple test of the truth. Yahshua made a statement over in Luke 16 and verse 17. He said, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than one jot or one tittle of the law to fail. That's a pretty powerful statement. That's the truth. Yahshua said, thy word is truth. That truth tells you that the law he's, of course, referring to is the so-called law of Moses. That law has not been done away. That's the truth. And I accept that truth. And if one were to say, no, I believe 95% of the law of Moses is done away, then that would violate what Yahshua said, that the law cannot perish. It's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one jot or tittle of the law to fail. So that's an absolute truth. So the Spirit of truth would say, yeah, that is a true statement. I accept the law of Moses, package deal. And you know, when people would actually look at the law of Moses carefully, most people have never read it, even though they say, well, it's all been done away. Well, just read some of it. The law of Moses says, for example, you shall not take a bribe. Well, is that good or bad? Well, if the law of Moses has been done away, it's okay to take a bribe. It also says you shall not steal. That's part of the law of Moses. It says a variety of other things. So if somebody steals from somebody and it steals an ox or a sheep, the law says they'll pay back five ox for one ox and four sheep for a sheep. So is that a law or not? Is that a bad thing for somebody to be reimbursed when somebody steals something from them? Well, nobody would disagree with that. So anyway, as I say, if you look at the law of Moses, there's lots of good things in there. People would just read it carefully, start with Exodus, the 21st chapter, and read through that. You see so many good things in that law. Many of our statutes, our civil statutes, are based on that law. There's laws against bribery. That's what it says, and the law of Moses talks about that. So it talks about lots of things. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's not in the Ten Commandments. That's in Leviticus, the 18th chapter, I believe it is, in verse 19. So there's many good things in the law of Moses, so why would you want to do away with something that is so effective to stabilize societies? But that's just one area. So obeying the truth through the Spirit, and you have to take it at its word. Another test. Over in 1 John 3 and verse 24, be another test of what, if that Spirit is the Spirit of Yahweh. 1 John 3 and verse 24, here's what it says. Now, very important, and he that keeps his, if you go back to verse 1, it's referring to Yahweh the Father, he that keeps his commandments dwells in him and he in him. And hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit, by keeping his commandments. By keeping his commandments. Hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit. And that Spirit produces keeping his commandments. Very clear. It's hard to mistake that. So that's another very important test, that by obeying those commandments, we have Yahweh's Spirit. That's how we know. That's the test of it. In verse 10 in that same chapter, it says, in this the children of Yahweh are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whoso does not righteousness is not of Yahweh, neither he that loves not his brother. So that's another example. Of course, that's straight from the law of Moses. Love your neighbor as yourself. The Trinity doctrine that is very, very common. That's over in John, the 5th chapter and verse 7. That verse is often used to substantiate the Trinity. Let's just turn over there for a moment. It'll be in John, 1 John 5 and verse 3 here in a moment anyway. 1 John 5 and verse 7. This is a... Here's what it says in verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. That verse is pointed to, in fact, I remember a lady years ago and that came and we talked a little while, and she was talking about the great mystery of the Trinity. And pointing to verses like this, but you know this part where it says in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one, it's not even in there. That's not even in there. In fact, if you look at the Revised Standard Version, you won't see that part in there. It actually has been added by somebody. So this is the sort of thing that Newton discovered years ago. He wrote a tract called Three Notable Corruptions of the Scriptures, and they had to do with trying to substantiate the Trinity doctrine. And he said there were, I think he said 20 to 25 other scriptures throughout the New Testament that had been doctored, because he had access to works that are much older than what we have access to. But he was able to ferret out about 20 or 25 different places in the New Testament that have been doctored to substantiate or to back up the doctrine of the Trinity, which it's just not in the Bible. That's a false teaching. But that's just one example of the spirit of error that John was talking about. Look at John 5 and verse 3. 1 John 5 and verse 3. Now, this is an important statement here. He says, verse 5 and chapter 5 and verse 3, for this is the love of Yahweh. Now, this word love is the same word that's used over in Jude 19, for example, where he talks about stay or keep in the love of Yahweh. This is the love of Yahweh. And we hear a lot about love, different contexts, certainly in religion, a lot about love, and there's certainly nothing wrong with that, obviously. But this is John's definition of the love of Yahweh. He says that we keep his commandments. And contrary to popular belief, I'll just insert that right there, his commandments are not grievous. Because that's the thing you hear about the law of Moses and the law, is that it's a grievous thing. It's a yoke of bondage. But the truth is, it's not. It's the perfect, just exactly like James said, it's the perfect law of liberty, of liberty. We've already discussed at the outset here about baptism, which is from the law, by the law of Moses. It's a liberating thing. It's a liberating law. But they're not grievous, like he said. So this is a definition that John gave us about the love of Yahweh. Here's another test of the Spirit. Now, this is a very common chapter that people are very familiar with. This is Galatians 5. In Galatians 5, we'll go into Paul's writings here carefully. Into Paul's writings. This is Galatians, which comes before Ephesians there. Galatians 5 and verse 22, here's what he had to say. He said, but the fruit of the Spirit, he just listed several things that were contrary to that. And we're familiar with those. There's all kinds of things. Witchcraft, idolatry, hatred, emulation, which makes me wonder about competition, because that's what competition is, emulation, wrath, seditions. We have seen more sedition in the last 8 or 10 months, in the last year, than at any period in whenever I can remember. Sedition is simply bringing down governments, rebellion against government. Yahweh is not for rebellion against government. He's not for sedition causing unrest in governmental systems. That is not the way he operates. You know, if Gaddafi's in power, he will stay in power till he's removed. Yahweh's not going to raise up a rebellion in the people to take this guy out. That's not the way he works. If that was his strategy, why didn't he arm the Israelites when they were under Pharaoh and say, by night, secretly, we're going to arm you guys. We're going to take over the throne and Pharaoh, we're going to rule Egypt ourselves. No, that's not his way. He got Pharaoh's permission to leave. But that's not lawful in his eyes. And of course, Paul goes on to mention several things here. But he said, but the fruit of the Spirit is, by contrast, is love. What is love? We just read it in 1 John. The love of Yahweh, same word, same exact Greek word. The love of Yahweh is that we keep his commandments. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And you see, contrary to what is taught generally, obeying Yahweh's commandments produces joy, because the Bible says that he that loves Yahweh's law is offended in nothing. He's not offended in anything. Peace, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. That's a prediction about Yahshua when he returns to set up his government. Why will there be peace? Because the law is in place. The law legislates against sedition. It legislates against witchcraft. It legislates against idolatry. Those things will not be allowed. It will produce peace, gentleness, goodness, and faith. Faith, of course, without works, as James said, is dead. Meekness, temperance. Of course, he goes on to mention several things there. So a test of this fruit of the Spirit, the very fruit of the Spirit itself, by Paul's own admission, is the love of Yahweh. There's the love, and to love the law is, by definition, keeping his commandments, or to love Yahweh. You know, Yahshua gave us a warning, and it's always do well to heed that and keep a heads up anyway, not just be a cynic or anything like that. It's just a sort of like a watch out for this sort of thing. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, in verse 15, he made a comment here that's, I've thought about this many, many times. Matthew 7 and verse 15. He says that, beware of false prophets. Now, how do you know they're false prophets? Well, he said, there's none greater than John the Baptist, no prophet greater than John the Baptist. What did John the Baptist preach? He came preaching the kingdom of Yahweh, repentance of sin, baptism for remission of sins, and believe the gospel of the good news of the coming kingdom of Yahweh. That was John's message. He says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Not by what they say, not by smooth talker that they may be, but by what they do. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. And you don't know what good and evil are until you become like Yahweh. That's what Paul said in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, very end of the chapter. He said, those that are of full age or perfect have their senses exercised to discern good from evil. And that's what Yahshua said, or Yahweh said in Genesis 3rd chapter or 2nd chapter, man has become like us to know good and evil. That's what he knows. If we're going to be like Yahweh, we have to know good and evil. That's the problem. The problem is, what do you repent of? And if you repent of the wrong things, that formula doesn't apply to you. If you repent of the wrong things and are baptized, even in Yahshua's name, there are thousands of people baptized in Yahshua's name, but they still believe a wide variety of things, many of which contradict each other. How's that possible? It's because they didn't repent of the right things. Yes, they did repent of breaking something. They adopted a Babylonian system in place of one they'd believed before, and were baptized in Yahshua's name, and they got their sins remitted, and then they received the wrong spirit. They didn't receive the Holy Spirit, because Paul said there is one spirit, and it speaks the same thing. It doesn't speak 10,000 different things or 43,000 different things. It speaks one thing. There's one spirit that we would get that would all lead us to the same conclusions. That's the key, very important key. Paul's own writings, that's what he said. So Yahshua said, look out, they're going to look like the real thing, boy. And as I remember somebody talking to us many, many years ago, said some of these preachers come to you, have that sheepskin pull so tight, you'd think, it would think absolutely it's got to be a sheep, you know. But that's right. Now, sheep are harmless. I mean, when has everybody been attacked by a herd of sheep? I mean, they're very feisty and everything, but you know how sheep are? I've understood somebody said that dealing with sheep, that they'll scatter and they're very feisty, but when you grab them, they totally don't resist. That's the way Joshua, he's called a sheep, he was called a lamb. And when they got him, you know, when they actually captured him there the night after Passover night, you know, he was not resisting. He did not resist arrest. And so it's, they will look like sheep, these false teachers. They will sound like sheep. They might be a wee little lamb who's lost its way. They might have all kinds of different scenarios that you would swear, if you would swear, that they're the real thing. He said, look out, beware. By their fruits you shall know them. So there's, I've given another test. Here's a test in Ephesians 1 and verse 13, back to Paul's writings. Here's what he said. He said, in whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth. Now, the disciples, we just read over in John where he said that those that hear us, hereby we know that those that have a spirit of error and spirit of truth, those that hear us, those that hear the truth and believe that, they are of the spirit of truth. He said, you've heard the word of truth, the gospel, the good news of your salvation. How does that play out? We're saved not in our sins, but from our sins. Now that is a pretty deep statement. He came to save us from our sins. When you look at the statements surrounding that, and think about what he's saying. Let's say that Joshua just came to cover our sins. That's all he did. Which that's a great thing. But you have to have his sins covered with his blood to get the Holy Spirit. But let's say that's what he did, but he never did anything to help us prevent sinning again. That wouldn't really be saving us from our sins. Saving us from our sins is to save us from sinning. And you can look at the Greek there and look at those words. It's a way of producing no more sin. In fact, in the kingdom of Yahweh, you don't want people's sins remitted so they can go ahead and do it the next time over and over and over. You want to be able to put in place a system that prevents sinning so that you don't have all the bad consequences. See, that's really what he came to do. That's why it said, and Paul said in Hebrews, there had to be a change in the priesthood. He used the term a change in the law, which of course he's referring to the priesthood, so that you could reach perfection. That's why there had to be a change in priesthood, because he said under the Levitical priesthood, perfection was not possible. It just wasn't possible. The blood of bulls and goats did lots of things. They made one of the greatest nations on earth. That's one thing they did. Again, that's another subject, but the sacrifices have gotten a bad rap. Without it, Israelite nation, the Hebrews, would never have been the great nation they were, because it covered the sins. But the thing is, the next morning you got to do it again. You got to have an evening sacrifice, and then the next morning you got to have a sacrifice, and that has to go on and on and on. During holy days, you have lots of sacrifices. But that doesn't do away with sinning. It covers the sin. What Joshua came to do is do away with sinning, which is a very big step. That's a major step. Ephesians 1 and verse 13, going on here with it. He said, in whom, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed the truth. And then that's repenting. That ties in with Acts 2:38, hand in hand here. After you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins in the name of Yahshua, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. That's what it says. And that's what Paul's referring to here. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit after we've heard the truth, the true gospel of salvation. He mentioned over in Galatians, I'm amazed you've gone after another gospel. But he's talking about the true gospel. You've heard the true gospel, the word of the truth. You believed it, and then you were sealed after being baptized and have your sins washed away. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of promise. So what I've given here are several tests whereby we know the Spirit of Yahweh versus some other spirit. And there are lots of spirits out there. You just want to make sure you have the right spirit. I saw a picture one time of this organization where they're baptizing, I think, several thousand. You just see they were just walking up this ramp and they were baptizing them. And they go down the other side. I mean, they had a whole stream of people baptizing them. And then they'd have laying on of hands. That's what the Bible says. Laying on of hands, receive the Holy Spirit. Well, they teach something entirely different. They profess a certain name and so on, but they don't teach the truth of Yahweh's law. They lay hands on those people, and guess what? They got a spirit. They got the spirit of that organization, but they didn't get Yahweh's spirit. How do I know? Doesn't pass these tests. There's about six or seven tests I've listed here. Doesn't pass those tests. So that's how you know. You don't have to guess about it. You don't have to wonder. You can actually make measurable tests of whether or not the spirit that is speaking to you, somebody speaking or coming in a certain name, whether or not they're really telling the truth. There's a way to know for sure. And there's no reason to ever have to guess about it because it's absolutely testable, measurable, shall we say, in a scientific sense. So I just want to cover those things about how we know what is the great discovery that's been made and how has it been abused. And because of the abuse, you have two vying factions here, basically, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And that's what we have to constantly work against to be able to rightly divide the word of Yahweh. We have to have the spirit of Yahweh to do that.
Please contact us today to subscribe to our free Insight magazine. The Insight provides the connection between current events and biblical prophecy. People want to know the causes of war, disease, terrorism, and where we are headed. Are we living in the final generation of this age? The Insight discusses these questions from the standpoint of what the Bible says. The solutions to the problems humanity faces are found in the law of Yahweh. Our literature focuses on that law. This is vital information urgently needed in these uncertain times. So be sure to subscribe to the Insight today by contacting us at ICY P.O. Box 208, Pocahontas, Arkansas 72455, USA. Or please visit us online at icyahweh.org.